And we want to remember a dear one who died a year ago this week. Yeah, these flowers are in memory of Mike, who was provided by his family. And Mike Pierce went home to be with the Lord, died suddenly a year ago in September 2018. And our prayers are with you, Carol. Thank you for your courage. Thanks for being here with us. And we continue to pray God's favor to be upon your life and upon your family. Another celebration this particular month for Trina and I, 26 years ago, we arrived here in September 1993. And can you imagine you putting up with us for 26 years? How about that? It's kind of cool. You know, when we got here 26 years ago, this room looked a lot different. What, right, Jeff? I mean, this was the exterior wall, and that wall was leaning. When you walked along, it was like being in a funhouse, because it looked kind of going, that doesn't look quite right. And it wasn't quite right. It was so far out of kilter that the structural engineer said, we will condemn this place if you don't repair it. I said, oh, I guess we're going to repair it. So when I got here, they were well underway of the fundraising to completely remodel this space and added on, you know, upstairs. You know, there's a downstairs as well. So this whole section, you were out in the rain. You're not now. I'm glad for that. And a whole lot of other renovations ended up being over $500,000 worth of investment and love and commitment to craft, to build a beautiful space of worship, to practice the art of worship. That's what we're talking about this morning, is the art of worship. This is what what this building used to look like before we renovated it. Well, not exactly. That's the inside of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And I'd love to have you turn with me in your immersed Bibles. And we are going to be going first to page number 123. And I'm going to read from there. It's a passage that we read 2 weeks ago that Nathan preached on last week, but I want to read it again just because it kicks us off. Our readings this past week in our Beginnings Bibles was from Exodus 28 through 33. And you know, in the book of Exodus, I looked up the percentage. It's 37% of the book of Exodus, from chapter 25, all the way to 40. 15 chapters of a 40-chapter book are devoted to worship space. What it looks like, how to make it, how to worship in it. Who leads worship? How do you practice worship? How do you live as worshipers? Pretty phenomenal. It's a big story. It gets repeated a couple times, right? When you start reading from chapter 25, you're kind of going, is this like a deja vu? Yes, because it's repeated because there's this beauty that God calls us to into a space of worship that is amazing. And I'm so grateful for this space and the craftsmanship of people that took time to, a lot of volunteer hours went in to make this space what it is. I would like to for us to read from there we go. This is chapter 25 on page 123, but you can read it along with me. Let's read. The Lord said to Moses, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. Lord, may you teach us the art of worship this morning as we gather together. May you show us exactly the pattern you have for us of how we are to worship you now in our time. Thank you for the great lessons, the principles, the insights you give to us from long ago that you gave to Moses and the way that your people long ago in ancient Israel gathered to worship you. Teach us from your word today, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. So three great themes that I see in our readings today. First, the theme of the pattern of worship, and then the theme of holiness in worship, and then the theme of the art of worship. And by the way, while I'm speaking, if you're sitting there and filling this out, that's perfectly legit, because we're going to collect these before the end of the service. You're not taking them home with you. We want you to, unless you really insist, then you won't bring it back. And we really want to hear from you. We don't want it to be on your dresser at home kind of going, oh, yeah, we're going to collect these at the end of the service. So if you're working on that right now, that's great. Wonderful. God gives us specific patterns for worship, as he very clearly tells us in this passage. And talking about a pattern for worship, you look at that rose window in Notre Dame. What a pattern. You know, that was built back in the 1200s. Imagine that, you know, and that's way up high off the ground, and it brings in all this beautiful light through the exact same colors that you see spoken of in Exodus, page 125 in Exodus chapter 26. The colors are gold and blue and scarlet and purple. What colors did they put in the rose window of the Notre Dame? Gold, blue, scarlet, purple, right? Partly because they knew that the University of Washington Huskies were coming. Gold and purple, right? You know, okay, just a little bit of a joke. We did win yesterday, but against Hawaii. Okay, we're moving right back. God's pattern for worship. First thing I see in these chapters is a sense of order. There's architecture in this pattern, and I'm going to move us along. There you go. Right here, architecture. This a very detailed plan. It's exactly this distance, this measurements. The measurements are very clearly laid out. How many exact feet they are to craft every single structural unit that puts this space around this worship courtyard and then this tabernacle in the middle of it, and exactly how many of these there are and the space between this portion and this portion. There's a sense of order. It says that God is not random or chaotic, but God is orderly and has patterns. We see it in the universe. You see it in the smallest little spiral on the end of a pine cone, the same exact spiral design that you see in the galaxies. These beautiful patterns of God. And there's a pattern for God's plan for us in worship. Paul was concerned about disorderly worship in the church in Corinth. It was a messed up church. And he writes to them, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, about worship, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary according to the pattern I will show you. Orderliness. We have an order of worship every single Sunday. In fact, this Sunday, there's three orders of worship. 9 o'clock, you know, at 10:45, it's a different order of worship. Tonight at 6 o'clock, it'll be a completely different order of worship. And Nathan and I and our worship teams lay these things out in a particular pattern that hopefully draw us closer to God, draw us into living fellowship with God, and help us to get to know each other better and help us to focus upon the Word. And we take the themes, and I sent themes to Ian so he could pick out songs that would be related to what we're talking about this morning. The second thing I see about God's pattern for worship out of these passages in Exodus is glory and beauty. I love the phrase that is used. Let's see, I have it here. Yes, it's in Exodus 28 on page 126 in your Beginnings Bible. Make sacred garments for Aaron that are glorious and beautiful. So even what the worship leaders are to wear as people are looking at them going in to lead worship, there's glory and beauty even in the clothes. That's why I put on my best shirt this morning. You know, not so that's glorious because I don't have any jewels attached to my frontispiece. But the sense of glory and beauty in worship, when you look at the colors, the dominant color in the tabernacle is gold. And then the other colors, blue and purple and scarlet in the weavings of the division between the Holy Holies, the Holy of Holies, and the Holy Place. This grand curtain was made out of purple and scarlet and gold. And there's tastes and fragrances and sounds. So the whole sensory experience of coming into worship. I love a small description. It's on page 124. It's in Exodus 25. It's a description of the lampstand. So it's this menorah, the seven lights that come off this one lampstand, and each of the holders of the lamps, the lamp holders are made out of gold in the shape of almond blossoms. I just think that's fabulous to take a pattern from nature. I mean, you look out and see nature. I remember when we were putting in these clear glass windows because, you know, prior to this, this was the exterior wall and you couldn't see out because all the windows were amber glass or dark green. So you walked in here and it was a flat ceiling almost about the height of my hand here. Actually, it was right at that level, right across the flat ceiling. So it was like coming into an old Grange hall. It was a box. You came inside, and it was all wood, dark wood, and then amber glass or green glass windows. You couldn't see that. You kind of felt like you're going into the hold of a ship. and it creaked like a ship because it was an old creaky building and the wind would hit it and go, remember that, Carolyn? It was just, we'd walk in here in the high wind storms. It's like, oh, we're on the high seas now. It was really cool, but you couldn't see out. It was really dark in here. And then the lanterns were really dark too. It's kind of like going into this beautiful, cozy, dark space. And I love it that my predecessor, Ken Finley, said, if you ever get around to renovating this, because he left here in 92, and we started the renovation in 96, 3 years after I got here. He said, if you ever get around, please put in clear glass windows, because we can then see out and see God's creation. And people said to me, well, what, aren't they going to be distracted with people looking at the clouds and the birds? I said, it might be a better sermon. You know, God's creation preaches. Speaks of his glory and his power. And it speaks of it in almond blossoms that are part of the lampstand. God says, I want you to make something that's beautiful, that emulates nature. And we keep putting up nature. You know, you look around, there's so much wood in this space. One of the reasons this place is such an acoustic, brilliant space. And those of you who missed the concert on Friday night, you're lost, but there's another chance this coming Saturday night, 7 o'clock. Stephen Bias is going to come here and play our Steinway. And this place is a really, really beautiful acoustic space because there's so much wood in it. Wood reflects sound. Besides, it reflects light. Besides, it makes us feel like we're surrounded by trees, which we are, because it's actually made from trees, right? I love that. That we have fir floor and this beautiful wood. All the wood around here was taken off the old sanctuary, sent through a planer. For weeks, I heard the sound. All is ascending through and taking off a very thin layer of the old varnish that was dark, getting it back down to the pure. Remember that time? And all the piles of sawdust right out the door, right? Or outside from where you're at, Andrew, there's a big pile of sawdust. That was where the planing went through. And they put all this wood back up, pulled the nails off and filled in the holes and put it up to make a place that's surrounded by nature. We see this in the pattern here from God's design of nature patterns. In the introduction to the Immerse Exodus book, it's over here on page, you go back to the introduction, page 83. Each one of these books has a beautiful little 2 or 3 page introduction. Here's a quotation from that introduction to the book of Exodus in the Immerse Beginnings. The tabernacle is filled with representations of different parts of creation, earth, sea, lights of the sky, etc., revealing that God intends for the world to be his home with us, humanity living in close fellowship with him. Wanted the space of worship to be something, oh, almond blossoms, oh, purple sunsets, oh, beautiful bright stars of the sky, oh, glory. Oh, beauty. I also see in this this particular tabernacle was a movable thing. They could collapse it all down, break it down, and put it on the backs of beasts of burden and haul all of the stuff away and put it up somewhere else. And it's like God wanted to move with us. He just said, not just this place. I'm going to go wherever you go. But in 957 B.C., a temple was built in Jerusalem. Solomon built it, right? And then that temple was torn down during the exile. And then a second temple was built. And in the time of Jesus, they'd go up to the temple. It was the second temple built under Herod the Great. And then that temple got torn down, got destroyed in 70 AD. And then they said, well, I guess we should worship in houses. Pretty good idea. Let's just go into our homes. That's why we love home groups. We love it when you gather in homes, when you can gather with Brian and Nancy in their home to experience comfort of others and praying for each other as you go through this painful experience of grief. What a beautiful thing in each one of our home groups. And the church, early church, met in houses. They also met in places where meeting places. A soon agogo is Greek for together meet. Synagogue, meet together. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us saying, don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but all the more as the day draws near, encourage one another and spur one another to love and good works, right? I love the quotation from one of my favorite writers, a guy named Brother Lawrence, who wrote in the late 1600s from France. It's been translated. He wrote these things, never put a book together. The book was put together after he died. The book is called The Practice of the Presence of God. Here's what Brother Lawrence says about worship. God is nearer to us than we are aware of. It is not necessary for being with God to always be at church. we may make a prayer chapel of our heart, wherein to retire from time to time to converse with him in meekness, humility, and love, to make our heart a spiritual temple, wherein to adore him incessantly. The purpose of worship we see in this beautiful passage right here is so I can live among you, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent in our backyard, tented with us, tabernacled with us, wanted to come and dwell with us wherever we go. That's the first great theme, is these beautiful patterns of worship. The second great theme I see in our passage is holiness in worship. We see on Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. This is over on page 126. Call for your brother Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Set them apart from the rest of the people of Israel so they may minister to me to be my priests. Make sacred garments that are glorious and beautiful. They are priests set apart for my service. They are to wear sacred garments. And there's an ordination service in here. And there's this work of getting the worship leaders to be specially purified and the people to be purified so they can come and be in the presence of God as a pure people. The ordination ceremony is over on chapter 29, page 130. There's anointing and consecrating of Aaron and his sons as priests. About priests, by the way, earlier on in Exodus chapter 19, we heard this 2 weeks ago. We heard God promise to Israel saying, I carried you on eagle's wings and I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Not just Aaron and his sons, but all of you. You get to be part of this beautiful priestly work. You're going to be a kingdom of priests, he says to ancient Israel. And here's what Peter says to the people in the early church and speaking to us now. You are living stones God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. He's talking to you, to us, the church, not just to the person who went through seminary and got ordained. Talking to all of us, you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. It's a plural you, speaking to the church, the early church that Peter was shepherding. You are a holy nation. Drawing upon the exact words from Exodus 19, Peter reflects upon that. He says, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Well, we see darkness by the priesthood in the early church, in ancient Israel. We see messed up times. You go over to page... it is just horrible. I'd rather not go here, but we have to go here. It's over on page 133. Bottom of 133, all the way over to 135. The people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down. Moses had gone up to the mountain to receive merely God's spoken word, written, handwritten by God's finger upon tablets of stone. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, right? The Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. So Moses is receiving these two tablets. And while he's up there for 40 days, the people saw how long it took for them to come back down. They gathered around Aaron and say, come on, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. And so Aaron, thank you for praying for your pastors, you know, that we would not be led into foolishness, into corruption, into darkness, but we would be continually lifted up by God's light. Here's Aaron, the holy high priest, saying, take gold rings from your ears, your wives and sons, and bring them to me. They'll take the gold rings from their ears and they bring them to Aaron. And he makes them into the shape of a calf. And later on, Moses confronts him. And Aaron says to Moses, this is over on page 135. Don't get so upset, my Lord. You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, make us gods who will lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. Then they brought it to me and I simply threw it into the fire and out came this calf. It's just this pathetic rationalization of sin. Darkness in the very place of worship. Oh, God calls us to be a holy people. And God reveals his anger in this. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. We will intercede on behalf of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who go astray and of others who don't even know yet what the art or the heart of worship is about. But God calls us to holiness in worship. It's essential. And we can't make ourselves holy. There's no way we can do it. We come saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Cleanse me by your blood, Jesus, so that I can stand before you and actually worship you without fear, without guilt, without any shame, because you've done this work of cleansing me. Let me read Hebrews 9, verse 14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. We're made right by that means, not by our own means. We come to this table every single month, but we come every morning saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. When you lay your head down at night, I hope you offer up a simple prayer saying, Lord, I did my best, but I know I didn't do as well as I could have. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to sleep in peace. Be washed clean and then sleep in peace. Deal with the problem of idolatry, breaking the second commandment. When I preached on that a couple weeks ago, I quoted John Calvin, who said, we are a veritable factory of idols. Our hearts are. We make idols and we worship them. We put them at the center. It's not just Aaron. It is all of us. We just throw all kinds of stuff into the fire and out pops all these beautiful little idols. And you know, that cow was something they were very familiar with. Hathor was the goddess, the fertility goddess, a mother cow with udders. And she had a son, another god, Apis, who was the god that was the interceder god between all the high gods of Egypt and the people. And so they saw statues of gods all over the place. Of course, they're going to go back to what they used to. Go back to slavery. Let's go back to slavery in Egypt. Makes better sense. Where's this fellow Moses? Impatience is a problem, right? Gonna need it now. Want worship my way now. So just do it my way. Create idols, and it's a big problem. God will continue to make us holy even when we create idolatry. By the way, in a couple weeks, we're going to step into the book of worship in the Old Testament. One of the great books of worship, the book of Leviticus. And some of you said, ugh. I'm looking forward to journeying through the book of Leviticus with you to see this beautiful way that God invites us in and wants to purify us. So holiness. Okay, the third theme, if you're following along there, you do have a sheet there. Not, yours may not be gray, but anyway, the art of worship. So Exodus 31, 2. Let's go over to talk about Bezalel. What an amazing guy. I'm going to read to you from page 132. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He's a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He's skilled at engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He's a master at every craft. And I've also personally appointed an assistant to Bezalel, Oholiab. I'm not going to read more about him, but I've given special skill to all these gifted craftsmen so they can make all the things I've commanded you to make. And then there's a list. So craftsmanship in worship. You, just like Ian said at the beginning of this worship service, have gifts that I don't have, or the person sitting next to you doesn't have. You have unique gifts that God wants to use in worship. He wants to choose you to say, the gifts I've given you, are you going to use them for me to help people come closer to me? All these beautiful gifts. I love Bezalel because, you know, he's a general contractor. A spiritually gifted general contractor who works with his hands to make beautiful stuff. And he's a master craftsman. The language there in Exodus 31 is so stunning. Filled with the Spirit. Received great wisdom. Received ability and expertise. You know how many pieces are in a Steinway? How many pieces make a Steinway? It's 12,000. How long does it take a team of people to put together one Steinway instrument? It's 1 year. The craftsmanship to make instruments for worship. I'm so stunned at the ability of people to use their hands, to use their hearts, to use their imaginations, to use what God has given you as skilled craftsmen to bring it to the Lord and to bring glory to God through practicing your spiritual gifts, to raise up Christ, to lift up his name, to gather people together, to lead people in worship, to bring health and healing, to bring order to people's messy finances, to bring peace to people who are struggling inwardly through counseling or through life as an attorney or through life as a physician's assistant. I'm so grateful for the way that you are investing your lives, your gifts, your talents for the sake of bringing glory to God. When you look at this list that's on page 132 and 133, we don't have time to go into it, but I want you to think about how every single element of that keeps pointing to Jesus. I'll give you a couple examples. The tabernacle. John 1:14, the verb to dwell that John uses in that beautiful poem, that opening chapter in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt. That verb has the word for tent in it. Tabernacle. Skuē is the word for tent. A movable house. Skuē. And that verb to dwell, God came and skuēd with us. Dwelt in a tent. Tented with us. Tabernacled with us. The tabernacle points directly to Jesus. And his whole being is full of glory, beauty, purple, gold, blue, red. His life. And all the furnishings there, beautiful furnishings. You have this Ark of the Covenant and this Ark cover with these angels. What were the angels doing at the resurrection? But sitting there upon the very place where Jesus's body was. Appreciate that insight this past week from Jerry. Thank you for that. Two angels sitting at the head and the foot, just like the angels on the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the furnishings, the table. We have a table. Jesus said, at this table, do this remembrance of me. We have a wash basin and Jesus stoops to wash our feet. We have a high priest who is anointed with the Spirit and we have this fragrant incense. Jesus is the fragrant aroma. All these elements keep pointing us to the Lord. And God keeps asking us to build our lives into holy temple, into a place of worship, that we can become more like him. And to build with quality, with endurance, with beauty, with excellence, not cheap seat it. To say, I'm going to invest in excellence in whatever I'm building. I'm not going to just wing it, unless you have the spiritual gift of winging it like I do. I haven't read about that gift yet. I wish it was there. A couple of life lessons about this. So we talked about patterns of worship. We've talked about holiness and worship and then the craftsmanship of worship. A couple of life lessons. I love the song, the Heart of Worship. It's all about you. I've mucked it up. I've made something less of what it should be because I made it about me. It's not about me. Our worship is not about us. We're present. God wants us to be present, but it's not how, it's who. I hear people say, well, you know, I came, but I just wasn't quite, you know, didn't quite meet my needs. Thinking, who are you worshiping? Go find a church that's going to meet your needs. Great. It's all, we're trying to just build worship to meet your needs. And I think, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me when worship doesn't meet my needs and doesn't fit my particular form of music or my design or my style or whatever it is. Kind of going, get over ourselves and get out of the way and let God get in the way. Make worship about Jesus, not about my own preferences. Although I appreciate while you're filling out this form that you're circling your preferences. We're going to listen to your preferences, but you may not get your preference. Somebody, you know, if you're the only one that circles a one on that and everybody else circles a four, guess what? You're probably going to get outvoted. I don't know how it's going to work out, but, you know, but it's not primarily about us. The second thing is to keep developing your God-given spiritual gifts and put them to use for God's glory in whatever place you go, to practice the art of worship in your place of service, in your home, in your family, in your community, in your neighborhood, to practice the art of worship through the gifts that God's given you, just like God gives these amazing gifts to Bezalel and Aholiab as master crafts and become masters at your craft. And the final thing is, this is a Brother Lawrence insight, make your heart a sanctuary for God. Paul writes about that. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? He didn't want us dead. He wants us to be alive, ongoing, living sacrifices. And then he says, this is your true and proper worship, offering our lives in adoration. So Have you finished, got it all wrapped up? Ready to turn them in? You need about another 3 minutes. I'm going to sit down and play the piano. Okay, finish writing them out, and then I'm going to have our ushers collect them. Yes, Gordy's going to go around and collect them, and then we're going to stand and sing our closing song. Okay? Take more time and do want to turn him in today, then bring him back next Sunday and we'll keep on with this. Let's close our service in as Ian and team would lead us. Thank you.
Please stand.
Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His smiling face upon you, and give you His perfect peace, now and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.